Have you ever experienced anything that stalled out on you? That just was working beautifully and then all of a sudden it just stopped. And now you find yourself in a situation where something that did work, don't work, and would work, and now will not work. How do you deal with that? What do you do about that? I remember when I first started to drive, my daddy had an old 1969 Chevrolet pickup truck. Now, when I was learning to drive, I learned to drive in 1973. So the truck really wasn't all that old. But it was an old truck to me because it didn't work right. And it had this one little thing that it loved to do, and it was one of the old manual transmission with a shifter on the column, you know. You had to work all legs and all hands to make the car go, make it work right. Well, it had this one little twitch that if you didn't shift the gear just right, going from first to second or from second to third, the linkage under the hood would lock in place, and you couldn't shift that engine anyway. And you were stuck in that gear until you pulled off of the side of the road, get out of the truck, raise the hood, grab both of those rods and just give it this, and loosen those rods where that transmission would shift again. It was very annoying, to say the least. And when you're 15 years old and you have to get out there and beat on that truck to get it to run, it was a little bit embarrassing too, because everybody would drive by you and they'd wave and they'd blow their horn at you, and there you are on the side of the road. Because in my little hometown, everybody knew me and knew what was going on, and they thought it was so funny that Farron standing out the side of the road with his head under the truck. It had stalled out. It wouldn't work right. My daddy got rid of that truck, and it was still doing the very same thing. And whoever had it next, they had to do the very same thing that I had to do to it to get it to run. You know, with the Roman church and the Corinthian church, Paul ran into some people who were stalling out, just like the old truck does. The first letter to the Corinthians was probably a tough letter for Paul to write. And it was probably a tough letter for the church to receive. Because you see, the church of Corinth was right in the middle of a city that was known for all the wrong things. Now, the city of Corinth was a bustling city. It was a very powerful city. It was a very rich city. But it was very weak in morals. And unfortunately, the moral standards of the city were, for the most part, the moral standard for many Christians who lived in that city. For you see, until the gospel arrived in Corinth, the people who were now Christians were just like all of those other corrupt people that lived in the city of Corinth. And now they're having to deal with the thought and the idea of changing their lives from what they were to what God wants them to be. And we find that a stalling out process took place among the Christians at Corinth. Now, you know, the members of the Corinthian church, they had obeyed Christ. They had followed the steps of salvation. They were now New Testament Christians. But there is something that had happened to them. They were stalling out. These people who had been transformed from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, as described by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, had lost their forward momentum. They had lost their drive. They had lost their enthusiasm. They had lost their fire for the Lord. They had stalled out. Paul gives us a portrait of what we must guard against to keep this from happening to us. And we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And again, this had to be hard for Paul to write. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, Until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal. Where there is envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Paul is telling these people, you know, you're Christians now, and you need to act like Christians now. You need to live like Christians now. You need to put all of these things that were behind you, put them behind you, and live your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he sees they're not doing this. They have allowed themselves to come to a stopping point with their Christianity, and they're no longer moving forward as children of God. They've stalled out. There are four things that Paul mentions in Romans 12 that I think tells us that we need to put into our lives to keep from stalling out. There are some things happening here to the Christian that does not need to happen to us. And I want us to talk about that this morning. One of the things that is happening to the church here in the days of the Apostle Paul, the Corinthian Christians, was lack of spiritual exercise. The Corinth Christians were acting like babes in Christ. Well, now you may think, well, now wait a minute, didn't Peter tell us that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word? Didn't he say that? Yes, he did. But you know, there comes a time, and we know that from a physical standpoint, we give the baby milk when he comes into the world because that's about all he can handle. But sooner or later, we have to move away from the milk, and we have to move on to other solid food so that he will grow. And what is happening spiritually to the church here is that they're staying on milk, and they're not growing. The Hebrew writer tells us that there must be a time of growing spiritually in our lives. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's telling these people that you need to be eating things spiritually that will help you discern right and wrong. You should be able to know the difference between good and bad right now in your life. And you can't do that because you haven't matured. You're still a babe in Christ. Now, you know, a baby who acts like a baby is a joy. But an adult who acts like a baby is a tragedy. You know, it was kind of funny when our two was growing up at home. When Philip got old enough to be cute, I don't know if he's there yet or not. When Philip got old enough to be cute, he would do something and we would laugh and we would think he was just doing the grandest thing. Well, here sat Mandy, who used to be cute. So she tried to do something to be cuter. And he would do something like take a step, or he would pick up something and hold it for the first time, and then she'd go grab something, look here, Daddy. She wanted to be cute too. But you know what? When she grew up, it wasn't as cute as it was when the baby did it. See, when you act like a baby, if you're a baby, that's one thing. That's great. But when you grow up, acting like a baby ain't cute anymore. Christian, it's cute for the beginning Christians not to understand everything. But when you're supposed to grow up, you're supposed to have some understanding. And if you don't, it's not cute. We all know that a Christian cannot be transformed without the truth. And the only way that you can gain truth, the only way that you can grow as a Christian, is through study of the Word of God. It all comes from the Word of God. Church members, study is necessary in your lives. And you may think, well, that's why I'm here today. That's great. I'm glad you are. And when you leave here today, you will have had a Bible study. And some of you will not put up another area, another time of Bible study until you come back. I want to tell you, friends, that's not enough. It's not enough to come here once or twice a week and spend an hour or two with the preacher in Bible study and think, oh, I've done enough Bible study this week. No. This is something that must be done daily. This is something that must be repeated continually on an everyday basis. If you want to learn, it has to be done routinely, not once a week. It is so important that we keep ourselves in line with the study of God's Word. And the only way we can do that is to put our heads in the book. Now, we can go all the way back to the book of Joshua and find this out. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, the command was given to him, but the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Because you see, it has all the answers. And you can begin at Genesis 1, and you can read all the way through to Revelation 22. And you may not miss a word in between. But if you've only done it one time, how much of that are you going to remember? It's just like the first time you go into a math class, the teacher tells you 1 plus 1 is 2. How long are you going to remember that if she never says it again? How many times did they have to tell you in school where to put that period in a sentence? If they just told you one, you probably don't even know where to do it. Repetition works. It has been proven time and time again. And we must repeat the study of the Word of God day in and day out so that we can grow and be what we need to be. It's just like if you practice a habit. The first time you do a habit, it's not a habit yet, is it? You have to think about doing it over and over again. But when you do it over and over again, and that habit begins settling in your mind, you don't have to think about it anymore. We talked about that this morning in our Bible class. It's so important that we come close to the gospel of Christ. And we can only do that through Bible study. You see, the gospel reveals to us three good ways to exercise and strengthen our spiritual selves. First thing it does, it helps us with prayer. Prayer will help us become closer to God. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We need to pray to God. Now some of you may think, well, that's an embarrassing thing to pray to God. It embarrasses you to pray to God? Why would that be embarrassing? You're talking to the Creator of this universe. You're talking to the Creator of you. What's embarrassing about talking to God? You talk to your mother and daddy, and if it wasn't for them, you wouldn't be here. What's embarrassing about that? Prayer should bring us closer to God. It should bring us closer to His kingdom. And yes, it should bring us closer to each other. And along with that, remaining active in helping other people have this gospel can help us not stall. Remember the commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. Give it to everyone who needs it. And everyone needs it. And then by serving others can keep us on track spiritually. And it will help us in our transformation. We have an example of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, where she was full of good deeds and charitable works. We have the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. Listen to this. The Lord speaking here, and He says, I know your works. Your love, your service, your faith, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. They had a great recipe. And we need that recipe in our lives. Now, just as exercise is good to discipline the body, spiritual exercise helps us in conditioning the soul. Transformation is something that actively takes place within us because we actively pursue it. If we're looking to be transformed as a Christian, we have to work at it. We have to exercise it. The second thing I want to make mention of this morning is the fact that can hinder our spiritual transformation is envy and strife. Verse 3, Paul tells the Corinthians, they're still fleshly. They're still fleshly. He tells them that they were continually yielding to the world. And this prevented them from turning to Christ and following the way of Christ. They had an obsession for what the other had, more so than they had an obsession of being like Christ. Envy and jealousy are extreme forms of selfishness. It was envy and jealousy that caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. And envy will cause us maybe even to take it that far, to have our way. Jealousy will cause us to want what others have more than to want what Christ has. These forms of selfishness move us away from transformation, and it moves us to strife. Furthermore, where there is envy and jealousy, there will be antagonism, hostility. Listen to James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly. It is sensual. It is demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So, when we serve envy and when we serve jealousy, we stall out. Because we cannot transform ourselves into godly lives when we're constantly trying to have the physical things of life, the fleshly things of life, and look at them as more important. The third thing that Paul mentions that I think we need to make note of is the fact that carnal living can keep us from transforming ourselves as children of God. You know, immature, fleshly Christians, is that even a right word? They're always immature and they're always fleshly because they choose to be. One of the worst problems that the church can have is to be full of Christians who are not growing because they're too busy trying to fill their fleshly appetites. They're going into the world looking for things that they cannot find, that the world is not going to give them. Paul points this out rather well in Galatians 6 and verse 8. He says, "For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." When you walk away from the Lord, when you walk away from the kingdom, you're walking towards something that will destroy you. Not only physically, but spiritually as well. One of the greatest condemnations that can come in a person's life is that he or she has settled for an ordinary life. When he or she has settled and think they have done enough, and think they're no longer wanting to do any more. You know, there's an author by the name of C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called The Weight of Glory. And I want to read to you a little excerpt of what he wrote. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday with the Lord. In other words, we become so satisfied with playing in the dirt, we don't understand what is in store for us in eternity. We don't have an idea what Jesus is talking about when he says, I have come to give you life and make life better. And you know he's right. We should see the pleasures of the world as trinkets in comparison to the transformation that is offered to us by Jesus Christ. You know, it's like the parable that Jesus told of the great supper that we find in Luke chapter 14. Tremendous meal has been prepared for these people. And one by one, they begin to make excuses as to why they can't come, not realizing what is there and not realizing what is waiting for them when they get there. And they each one turned away. Life, my friends, is too brief to live like the world. Life, my friends, is too brief not to transform ourselves into the being of Christ. Tonight, the Lord willing, I want to continue our study on spiritual transformation. We've talked about today some things that hinders us from transforming ourselves to the Lord, causing us to slip back into a world of sin. Please come back this evening. I want us to talk about some things that will help us to develop a transformed life. Things that will help us put away the world. Things that will help us understand our need to transform ourselves into New Testament Christians and to remain there. You know, Satan and his angels, they are masters at transformation. The only problem is, it's all for the wrong reasons. And their transformation is deadly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, Paul writes, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. You know, we often define worldliness as things such as drinking and dancing and sexual promiscuity and things of this nature, and they are things of this world. We can't deny that. But you know, worldliness goes so much deeper than just the sinful pleasures of life. You see, worldliness is an orientation. Worldliness is a way of thinking. Worldliness is a way of believing. Worldliness is taking the world and its standards and putting it into our lives instead of taking God and His standards and putting it into our lives. And we need to stop and think of the transformation that is possible within us if we can put away all of these worldly things and give our lives to the Lord. You know, it may be people simply hope to survive the day and they never think about the future and what direction they need to go in. It's sort of like a little old lady that I used to sell groceries to when I was in college and worked at the grocery store. We had a little old lady that would come in and every day she would buy enough food for the day. She never would buy much. It would always fit in one bag and it was usually her meals for the day. She never thought about tomorrow. Is that how you want to live your life? Just thinking about today and what's in it for me? We need to think about tomorrow. We need to think about when this life is over, because everyone in this room has an ending day to their life. And what happens then? I'll tell you what happens then.
What happens then depends on what happens now and how you live your life, either by conforming to the world or transforming to God. And today that choice is yours. When you leave this building today, you will either be a conformed person, a worldly person, or you will be a transformed person for God. Which will it be? This morning, if you are not a Christian, we give you an opportunity to become a part of something that will take you far beyond this life, an eternity with God in heaven. And it can be yours if you'll give your lives to the Lord. And Christian friend, you already know all of this. You've already seen what can happen to the Christian and for the Christian. But if something has got in the way, if something has stalled you out and made you stop, think about what you are giving up by going back to the world. Repent of that and give your life back to the Lord. We give you that opportunity now while we stand and sing.